Welcome to the Aspire Community Church podcast. Join us today as we explore biblical insights for demonstrating the love of God. We pray this message brings you encouragement. You can visit us online at aspirecc.com or follow us on social media at aspireccva. Now on to today's message.
And so, when the prayers are not answered, what happens is then people, they get confused, or they may end up discouraged. Why? Because it didn't work out for their good. They end up doubting God and disbelieving. Why? Because God, I thought you were the type of God that was going to answer my prayers. I was told that you were going to answer my prayers. They told me that all I have to do, and they seek, and you shall find, knock, and the door shall be open, ask, and that shall be given. I don't know if I said it in the route, asking, they would say, ask, seek, knock, right? But it doesn't always work out that way. You may ask, and God might look at it and say, it's not good for you. So no. You may ask, and he may not say, it's not the right timing. You may seek and seek and seek, and he might hide it from you because he knows the potential danger. And the problem with that is sometimes we don't always, like the outcome. I'm almost at the point where making this conclusion. I almost want to write an ebook about this next thought. And that is that we tend to treat God like a genie. You've heard me say that before, right? He's a genie. So all we got to do to God is just rub him with a couple of prayers. Come on, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Or we shoot some dice. Maybe y'all don't know about the dice shoot thing. And then you get what you want. But God doesn't work that way. We can't say a quick word of prayer and then we're seeking for this immediate response of good in our favor. It's an unrealistic expectation. You cannot go to God that way. Hello, somebody. There are times when I thought about it. There are times when we used to say, at least I don't say it as much as I used to, but you ever been around church folk when they used to say the blood of Jesus? You ever heard of that before? They said, the blood of Jesus. And what they would do is when they say that, they would imagine in their mind that there's this invisible shield of armor that would just protect them from any harm that would come their way. I have to admit, I'm one. I used to think that if I just say blood of Jesus, like I would imagine in my mind that I'm getting ready to go into a car accident. I go, Jesus, 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 the blood of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, this invisible balloon would just, cover the car. And I would see people bouncing off of my visible force field, like I'm some type of superhero or something. And the truth of the matter, it was an unrealistic thought. It simply just doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way. Why? Because there are times that we may get in an accident. And you know what? God would have allowed it to be so. I mean, let's think about it. He allowed Job to be afflicted in his body. He didn't put an invisible force around him that protect him from being hurt, wounded, or bruised. Neither did he do that for his children. They lost their life. So we can't treat God, is what I'm saying, is like he's a genie. He's not a genie. He is a God. And what he desires most and foremost is a relationship. Everybody say relationship. The truth of the matter is this, is there is a real war going on in our minds. And the war is a lot of times has to do something with what we want, and what we want God to do on our behalf. It's spiritual war that's going on in our mind, and at times in very dark places. This seems to be a never-ending battle, and we're losing how to manage the difference between what is good and what's bad. And the reason why I say we're losing it, because when we don't get what we want, all the emotional roller coaster ride that we find ourselves on, and the ups and downs, the frustration of life, we want to throw in the towel, we want to give up. There are too many people having to go to the doctor for therapy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't go to the doctors to get therapy. I'm not suggesting that. Please don't say, oh, pastor said we shouldn't go to the doctor. No, you got to go to the doctors. But I can only speak about myself. Sometimes it's a little challenging when I hear how many people of God are going to the doctor to find healing when we have healing through the Word of God. Or we can find healing through the power of God, or even prayer. There are so, look. The Word of God is such that it's capable of bringing peace to your mental stability, your mental state of mind. It's just that powerful. There are people that know how to channel, and I probably not the best word to use, but channel their emotions in prayer. They know how to give it to God in prayer. And you know what they do? They leave it there. So I'm not telling you don't go to the doctors, but I'm saying, you know what, why isn't this your word? Why isn't the power of God in the prayers working for us? If God said that he's capable of healing all diseases, if he's capable of healing everything that we have an issue with, why can't he heal this too? So it's a mind game, it's a mind thing. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about this mind. The mind wars, and I believe it started a long time ago. So what I wanted to do today is just kind of talk about that. I want to kind of go back to a scripture, and I want to take a look at where I think it probably started. All right, we're going to go to the beginning, in Genesis. Go with me to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to read the story in the beginning, Genesis 3. I believe all of us at some point in life have been challenged in our minds and the way we think. Have you ever felt, again, a sense of anxiety and you have no control over it? Well, we'll come back to that. Genesis 3 and 1. It's the story about Eve and Adam. They were in the garden. And I'm going to show you, I would like to show you exactly where I believe this whole mind war started. And it reads, I have it up here if you're following along. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I look back in there. I didn't find the touch part. If you look in the second chapter, I think somewhere around the 15th verse, you'll find that I don't think he talked about the touch. So that might be a little mute. You know, it may not necessarily be something that we should consider. Yeah. But she does tell the serpent exactly what God said. Now, we know this. You can't eat of that tree. Let's go on. Fourth verse. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. Right here is where I believe the war starts. Right in this little space that you will not surely die. Let's read on a little bit more. Fifth verse, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. He added some things, right? He added some things, some words to this thought. So where did it start? So I would like to point out that what the devil did in this reading is that he cast a different perspective. He cast a new way of viewing the possibilities of the tree. This perspective, it wasn't God's perspective any longer. He altered it. What the devil did was played with her mind. Anybody ever played with your mind? He opened possibilities. He created a curiosity. He took away the ideal that death could occur. He didn't say anything about dying in this, did he? He took away the possibility that death could occur and that there could be something else available. He gave you the sense that there was something else. Maybe I'm missing something. He repositioned her thoughts to sway her against what was significant. And what was significant about this is that he swayed her away from a commandment. If you read it in the second verse, he commanded him. He says, you may eat of any tree in the midst of the garden, but the tree that had the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of it. That was a command. And if you look in the definition of obey, right? And there's another word. If you look, you'll find the two words there. They're kind of joined together. Obedience. No. It's not obedience. Disobedience. And sin. So if you look at the word disobedience, if you study it, you'll find a word that says sin. Sin. And sin is what opened the door, the floodgate for all the good and all of the evil that was associated with that tree to rush in. They disobeyed. What the devil did, he created a different perspective. So, when we disobey, like I said, the simple definition for disobedience is sin. The greatest way to create a mind war in someone's mind is to shift one's perspective. Whatever position that you stood before, now I have inserted something else for you to consider. The greatest way to create a mind war is to shift one's perspective. I need you to look at this. Everybody look at this. I'm only gonna give you a few minutes. Let's keep going. Did y'all see what I just put up there? Yeah. All right, we'll come back to it. Let's go to the sixth verse. I'm gonna give you one more time. I'm generous. Just everybody be ready. Ready? All right, that's enough. All right, let's go to the sixth verse. Sixth verse. It says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You know what the devil did here? I would say that the optimal word in this passage, in the sixth verse, was saw. When she saw, her eyes laid hold on it. I think Satan simply used what was important to her, and that is what she saw. What she was viewing, He removed the consequences and created confusion. And the way he did it was very subtle, but simple. How can I say that? Because let's look at what she saw. She wasn't looking or even thinking about the commandment that he said, don't eat of it. But what she was thinking about is, this tree is good for food. Now her eyes has taken over, her perception. She started to look at it differently. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. This is something that she really probably had already pondered. Wow, we can eat any other tree, but don't that food look good? Why is it then that we shouldn't touch it? Even though he told them that in the day that you eat of it, you will die. But that's not what the serpent said. He gave her something else to consider. She's looking at it from a different perspective. What she did then was also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. When they knew that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. He switched her perspective and created confusion in her mind. She probably already had a little desire to touch it in the first place. All he had to do was just add a little bit of something. Question for you. How many times have you struggled in your mind when you started to think of other possible outcomes? Have you ever been in this situation where you was firm until somebody came along and inserted something else in your mind that made you go, whoa, never thought about that? How many times have you questioned or reconsidered a direction when all of a sudden another possible option was available? How many times now you're second guessing yourself? You create this war in your mind. Is it this answer? You ever do it on the test? I know I've done it on the test. They say, don't second guess yourself. Normally the first answer that comes to mind is the right answer. But then you read that other one that sounds so good. It just said, wait a minute, maybe the wording on this one is probably better. Then you start asking yourself the question, what if it doesn't work out like I planned? Or maybe is it the right answer? Maybe it's not the right answer. She's probably said, it doesn't look that bad. It can't be that bad. Maybe I should just try it anyway and see what happens. Have you ever been told, or you ever heard this phrase to say, you need to do what I told you to do. Don't do it for no. Why do you want me to do this? Because I told you so. Don't touch the stove. Why? Why can't I touch the stove? Because I told you so. It's going to burn you. But what does that feel like? And you always had that one little child with a finger. Didn't I tell you don't touch it? Somebody was telling me, I was talking to somebody, I think on the job, somebody, they were saying that that's how they taught. That's how Indians, was that you? Yes. My wife was telling me how that's how they taught Indians about fire. How the Indians taught their children about fire. So they would let them play around it until they got too close and probably got burned. And then they realized that's how. Now, obviously, the severity of it, we don't know, but it's amazing how much damage can be done with words that are carefully misplaced. Look at this. What do you think about that? It's amazing what can be done, how much damage that can be done with words that are carefully misplaced. All right. So that's where I just gave you where I think possible start of the mind. And what I see is that your mind can be disrupted Only thing it takes is somebody to come in and insert something that's completely opposite, particularly when it comes to God, that's completely opposite of what God has intended for you. So you might say, well, what do I need to do about that? Let's go to Romans 12, 1. There's one answer for this. There's one answer for this. One answer that can help you with the mind wars, particularly if you're following after God. And it starts, we're going to start the first verse. We're going to read down to the second verse. And it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, another verse says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the solution? He says, right there in the middle in the second verse. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's another version that says it this way. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I think that's the New Living Translation. Let God transform your mind, the struggles that you have in your mind, and let him change you into a new person by changing the way you think. Sometimes we're holding on to our thoughts, not knowing that it's our thoughts that got us into trouble. Because you have to get somebody else's opinion sometimes. You have to get wisdom from, and sometimes wisdom, one of the best places that I know to get wisdom is from the Word of God. I just want that to rest there for a moment. Take a picture if you need to. Underline it. Let God transform you into a new person. That's the essence. The effect, the powerful effect that took place when they disobeyed in the garden. They opened their minds up to both good and evil. The Lord was showing me, I believe it was the Lord, he showed me two things. That are significant and that we own. The first thing is this, knowledge. We got it in from the garden. Knowledge of what? Good and evil. All of us have knowledge. We all possess knowledge. Knowledge of what? Good and evil. The second thing that we own this, is will. Will. What is will? The ability to choose. You own the ability to choose. You own the ability to choose the path that you're going to take, whether that be good or the evil. You are the one who will make the choice. And what God has been trying to do is lay out a path for you of good, that you can continue to go along and not be affected by the negativities that go along with the choosing the evil part. But the choice is yours. It's yours. He doesn't own that. You own it. Why is this important? I have a couple of scriptures I want to share. Why is it important that you allow God to transform your life, transform you as a person, and to change your mind? Here are some advantages. So here are the scriptures. You might want to, and I'm going to leave them up here for a moment. And I'm going to go down through them. I'm just going to read them. You don't have to go there. You can go back later, and you can study them. Isaiah 26 and 3 says this. He says, the writer was talking to the people of God, and he says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in you. Oh, one of the advantages of allowing God to transform your mind and your thinking, what happens? Oh, he keeps you in perfect peace. I don't know about you, but I want to be in peace. There's so much anxiety that's out there today. That's the one thing that people are really, I don't know about you, but that's something that I really, really long for. Just peace, peace of spirit, peace of mind. When I go, one of my biggest pet peeves is drama. I was telling my brother that. I said, Marvin, I don't like drama. Anybody like drama? When you go to work and you find drama, you're in a bad space. You know that? Romans 8 and 6, there's another one, benefit. He says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. There's peace again. He says, so who's setting the mind? You are. You're the one that's making the decision of where you're going to place your thoughts. Set your mind on the spirit where there is life. You can breathe. Romans 12 and 2, we were just reading that. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what purpose? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll discover what is good. You'll discover what's acceptable and what the will of the Lord is. Why? Because my mind is where his mind is. And lastly, Philippians 2 and 1. And I just jump right there. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You have the same mind that you have of Christ. And so you have to, it's almost like now you got to go and you got to discover what is the mind of Christ? What is his way of thinking? What's his characteristics? What are his characteristics? You got to think about it. These are just some of the blessings. I don't know about you, but I would love to have that peace. I would love to have peace. I would love to know the will of God for my life. This is this message. It's simply just an introduction to what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks, about the mind wars. You ever engage in them? You ever struggle with them? You know that, as I call it, imposter syndrome, where you're just inadequate, you're not enough. Why is that? My wife and I, again, we had a conversation earlier today. I was asking her, because she's been teaching for over 35 years, well, at least 35 years, because she started teaching when our son was born. And I was asking her, give me on a scale 1 to 10, how would you rate your level of teaching? Basically, are you an expert? Where do you, your professionalism? She gave herself like a 7 or 8. Why so low? I mean, after 35 years, wouldn't you expect that a person that have experienced 35 years, that they are at least on an expert level? You would think that. She gave herself, she said, but I'm not perfect. We didn't say anything about perfect. Because it's almost like you have to question whether or not perfection is that same level of being an expert. And all I'm just trying to share is that it's amazing how our minds think. We're always putting ourselves down. We're always making ourselves less than. There's always this conflict going on when you have so much more that's inside of you. So I just want to close out today with this image again as a reminder that the perspective that you take can determine how you manage your day. I don't know if you can see that. Can you see it? So what did you read the first time you saw it? Wasn't it kind of a jarring type of thought? Because if you read it straight across, you know, we have this habit of the way we're taught, you read left to right. And it says, you don't matter, give up. Whoa. Is that true? See the damage that can be caused by carefully misplaced words. They didn't do anything to separate this. But then when you pause and you try to readjust your mind, you read it again and you can find some other meaning in it. It says, you matter. Don't give up. The mind wars that we engage in each day can cease if we just let God transform our mind and change the way we think. Change the way we think. But we hold on to the scripture. We rehearse it in our minds every single day. It could be something as simple as, you know, many people do it. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you. That's the Lord. Say of the Lord, I know what I have toward you. And sometimes if we can just hold on to that. Wait. I could care less about what Johnny said about me. But I know the thoughts that my God has about me. You matter. That's what God is saying. If you want to walk out of here today, think of anything else, I want you to remember this. You matter. Don't give up. No matter how many times you get engaged into a conflict in your thoughts, what God wants you to understand, he says, you matter. You matter. So what if I didn't grammatically put this up here right, forgive me, my perspective aligned itself with God's perspective. What if that happened? I'm saying the way I see things. What if it aligned itself with the way God sees things? You know what would happen? Do you know? He would say again that you matter. He would say, you matter. Don't give up. That's what he would say. God would not have sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary if you didn't matter. You ever thought about that? Christ would not have said, yes, Father, I'll go prepare me a body. I'll go down and I'll take on the sins of the world if you didn't matter. He would not have called you by name to follow him if you didn't matter. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He called me by name. That's that song, right? He would not continue to call you or push you or send people to you if you didn't matter. But he's trying to get you to see today. He said the mindset that you, sometimes the wars that you're in, you know, the enemy wants you to kill yourself. That's the end of the day. Because that's what his purpose was in the beginning. And he just wanted them to, he just wanted Adam and Eve to be in a situation to disobey God, so that they would die. And trust me, if he wanted Adam and Eve to die, he wants you to die too. So if I can get you to take a visual snapshot of this, you matter. Don't give up. It's almost like every day you have to feed yourself a thought, this thought. In the eyesight of God, you matter. Remember we talked about a little bit last week? We got to switch that. I'm saying to you, you matter. You have to say to yourself, I matter. Don't give up. The Lord is saying to you, you matter. You have to internalize that thing and repeat it in your spirit every single day. Look, when you didn't get the grade that you were looking for, you have to remind yourself it's just a grade. I can do better tomorrow. I matter. I matter. Everybody say, I matter.
I matter.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap.